Well, John said something. I think all the messages today just really set up for a time of ministry. John started off by really saying that if you came here and weren't expecting and respecting to leave the same or expecting not to change, then you came to the wrong place. And I think after that, Randy shared about leading through change, obviously that implies that it's, and many of the things that he said imply that there's things that have to change in us. And obviously that's what both Gregorio and I hope with Paul's message as well, we took it very, very personal. And I believe that the message that the Lord gave me tonight is to be taken personal by each one of us. I really believe that God wants to set us up for a time of change, a time of ministry, a time where the Lord would deal with certain things in our hearts that we have to do and we have to come into to prepare for change. I don't think it's new. Changes, waves of change are coming. Things are changing as never before. It's kind of living in Ecuador. Basically, TV came to Ecuador in the mid 70s. Cable TV came to Ecuador while I lived there. Internet came to Ecuador while I lived there. Cell phones came to Ecuador while I lived there. And, you know, basically the whole generational divide, which we've seen maybe even before in my generation with the hippies, which I'm just a hippie wannabe. Because although I look very old, I wasn't really quite old enough to be a real hippie. And being a hippie wannabe and knowing that whole culture, obviously in the 60s, we went through a lot of changes. A lot of places didn't. But I've seen in Ecuador that those changes are multiplied. Changes that took 10 or 20 or 30 years in the United States have taken place in many parts of the world within 5 years. And now, you know, we're talking about the millennials, but if you really look at it, there's Generation X, Y, Z. We work a lot with Taylor University, and the professors at Taylor University are saying they used to, like, prepare and have talks, like, maybe every 5 to 10 years, 5 to 8 years, about what was changing in the students and how to adapt to the next generation of freshmen that were coming in and what kind of attitudes and things that were changing. And now they're seeing it really is happening. And they said, we're not exaggerating. It's every year the freshmen that come in are going through all kinds of new, different stuff. And a lot of it's can be pretty scary. One of the things I think I shared before with you guys is that Taylor University is composed of students that are coming from very conservative, very strong Christian families and very strong Christian churches. Really, some of them are conservative, some of them aren't. A lot of them are coming from Pentecostal churches. But they're saying that basically over the last few years that the youth that are coming from these very strong churches, from these very strong Christian families that are sending their children to very expensive Christian, strong Christian university with very strong values, are basically coming in and they're biblically illiterate, which they said they've never seen before. They know, the students are coming in absolutely know nothing about the Bible. So we're seeing some tremendous changes. It's not just our imagination. But I think what we need to be careful is not to have when the storm clouds come, when the clouds of change come, we can really have a fortress mentality. We start boarding up and protecting and getting prepared for the changes and hold the line and protect and defend and react. And I don't believe that's what God wants His church to do during change. I believe God wants us to really ride the waves of change. And that's what I want to talk about, is riding the waves of change. I'm not a surfer. In fact, I'm quite the opposite. I tried to roller skate when I was very young and ended up getting a lot of bruises. I lived in Flagstaff, Arizona. When I went to college, they have a ski area. I went skiing once, almost crippled somebody on the bunny slope. And then decided to go up you know, said, oh, I'm tired of the bunny slope. I can't get together. Maybe on the real slope. So I took the chair up to the real slope, and I went all the way down like this. Plow, plow, plow. All the way down the slope. I came down as a snowman, literally, and roller skating, surfing, it's just not my talent. I was a tight end in football and wasn't very fast, but I was a pretty good tight end. I could basically catch the ball and carry about three guys on me before I fell, but I'm not too balanced. But I really believe that with the changes that are coming, we need to learn to ride the waves. I was just thinking, as we ride the waves of change, as we just take on the adventure, as we get excited about change, because I believe not only are we, like, should be getting excited about changes, because I believe changes bring hunger. I know in Ecuador, the changes in the culture, when all of a sudden women started waking up, and boy, that sounds like a scary thing, but when women started waking up and saying, you know, we're not going to put up with you having a mistress anymore. So if you're going to have a mistress, I think we'll just like have a separation. And that brought a real revival to our church. I mean, men started coming, wow, I care about my marriage. I care about my family. I guess I'm going to have to get my act together, but I can't. I need some help. And then when parents started realizing like the next generation is just going through all these crazy things, they couldn't relate to their kids and didn't know, you know, how to all the cultural and family values that had been in the culture for years started getting mixed up and changed up. It was like, where are we going to look for answers? And thank God that we have the answer. And thank God we can ride these waves of change, and we can see the church becoming more and more effective, more and more with the answer, more and more taking advantage of just society being rocked. What a blessing. You know, God's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that what can't be shaken is what's going to remain. And we have an eternal kingdom that cannot be shaken. I think we're really called to ride the waves of change. I think we need to get out there with our surfboards. I really believe the part of the image that the Lord showed me about, and I know nothing about surfing, but I know that the board, like when the surfers go out, they actually tie the board to their ankle, you know, with Velcro, and because they don't want to lose it if they crash, you know, wipe out. And I really believe that part of that is really having some of the truths, you know, we sang this morning, the creed, what we believe in, the basics of our faith. I believe Randy touched on that. I think it's really important to have a real good solid board if we're going to ride the waves too. I believe part of riding the waves is not letting our theology get in our way, but allowing a solid theology to allow us to ride some of the waves of change. Because I don't believe that's part of what doesn't need to change. That's part of what needs to stay solid. But if we have that fortress mentality, that protect mentality, that reactive mentality, you know who had that mentality when Jesus came, don't you? Who was that? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know, we don't want to get as these waves of change come, incredible changes that are taking place. We want to make sure we don't end up being Pharisees and Sadducees and having a Pharisaical Sadducee church that's just not willing to go out and ride the waves. I think, you know, we need to get out there and be bold and not have fear. John talked about being full faithful and not fearful, or having being full of faith and not fearful. And I really believe that as we go out, you know, Satan will tell you that the waves are a lot dangerous, more dangerous than they are. That there's all kinds of crazy things that can happen, and you have to really, again, take that fortress mentality, that caution mentality. I really think in some ways we need to throw caution to the wind and get out there and take risks. I know that every blessing, when I got married, it was a big risk. I got married at 19. A couple guys talked about their marriages, and I got married very young, and it was a big risk. In fact, my mom said, "I'm not going to sign for your for you to get married." I said, "Mom, I'm 19. Sorry, you don't have to sign, you know. But, you know, that was a big risk. And I have to say that I don't know how many of you had this experience, but actually when I woke up the next morning, Satan said to me, and I kind of said to myself, what did I do? I mean, it was all planned. It wasn't like some kind of big accident or anything, but it was like, whew, man, this is going to be the rest of my life. And it's risk, and it's been wonderful. I have a wonderful marriage. I can say the same thing as Randy said. I'm just in love with my wife as I've ever been, and it's just a blessing. And say the same thing that Paul said, that one's enough at the same time. But all that to say that risk, having my first child, I remember having my first child and saying, man, this is a responsibility. Being a missionary, being a pastor, being a leader in the church. All those are really, just standing before you speaking this evening is a weight from the Lord. It's the weight of his presence, the weight of his glory, but the weight of the responsibility that we have before God. And like Paul said too, unto whom much is given, much is expected. But I think if every blessing that I've seen in the mission field, every blessing that I've seen in our church, tremendous blessings, have all required stepping out on faith. And the more we've stepped out on faith, the more we've got out of the boat, the more we've pulled out our surfboards and decided to ride the waves of change, the greater blessing we've seen. Because God is with us. And God wants us to do great things in his church. And I don't deny that there's hidden dangers. But at the other point, I think they can be really, this is an article from The Onion. CNN holds its morning meeting to decide what viewers should panic about for the rest of the day. And that's pretty much, I think a lot of what we're panicking about in the church, a lot of what we're worried about comes from not only CNN, but comes from Fox News too. It's just, really, you know, when people say, well, there's an increase of earthquakes and hurricanes and wars and rumors of wars, the truth is that statistically that there's not. The truth is we're living like kings. The truth is most things are getting better. I agree that morality is a challenge, but it's probably a whole lot less challenge than it was for the early church. I think there's dangerous things coming in the church, but if you read the letter of Paul to the Corinthians or you read Revelations, it doesn't sound like they were doing too good, actually. You know, we all say we want a primitive church or a first century church. I don't know. I think we're not really doing that bad. So we need to keep things in perspective. I think we have a great opportunity, and things aren't really as bad as we might think. Someone once said that the biggest contributor to the idea of the good old days is a bad memory. And I think a lot of that is true. But I believe if we're gonna ride the rays of change, I think we need inspiration and direction, strength and power. I think the Lord wants to share his glory and honor with his church and with his people. I believe we need to be... And I believe Gregorio touched on that the most, perhaps, of really seeing the God-given glory and honor of dying to ourselves and seeing God getting all. You know, I love to. So often, when I see what the Lord's doing, it blesses me to say, and that he would receive all the glory and all the honor. But the beautiful thing about our Lord is he really does want to share it with his church. And so I think that's part of what God's doing as change is coming, is just going to really bless the church and be glorified and honored in the church as never before, and bring glory and honor to the church as never before. It's a great time for the church. And I think the last thing that's really important is happiness. And we don't like that word sometimes, so I'll say blessedness. Okay, and that may help some of you. But really, the when it says blessed are those, that the, if you look up the Greek, it means happy are those, you know. And I understand why we could have problems with that, but I think being blessed, being happy, being fulfilled, and feeling fulfilled in the kingdom is really important. I think oftentimes as pastors, what I know what drains me as a leader is often just kind of dragging myself to church or dragging myself through my week or my month. And if we're going to ride the waves of change, we need to get a whole nother emphasis besides dragging ourselves around. We need to get our surfboards and jump out there and get ready to catch the waves. So first, inspiration and direction, I believe, obviously comes from hearing God. And in each one of these 4 points, I really believe God wants a minister tonight. And I hope to go quickly enough to we can really have time to minister to one another and to be healed and touched in these areas. I think it's really important that we hear from God, and I believe that it's important that we take time to listen. It's take time with God to hear from God. I think part of the problems with that is some of the filters that we have. It can be based on our theology or our tradition, our wounds. Many things can cause us not to hear from God. And part of our culture is where we're at that really shade what God wants to speak. Because I think as times are changing, it's going to really require of us to hear from God. I don't think there's anything new under the sun. Again, I believe we need to hold tight to a good surfboard, our solid foundational teachings and doctrines. But I believe as far as strategy goes, as far as emphasis goes, as far as what we need to be doing as leaders in the church to lead through change, I think we need to really hear from God and really be able to see beyond some of our theological hang-ups, some of our traditional hang-ups, some of the things we're doing in church now are going to really have to change. I know John and Terry have really been feeling, and I've been feeling the same thing, that probably most of what we do is really old school. And the old school just isn't going to work. But, you know, but what's new school? What does God want us to do? Who knows? I was hoping that guys like Gustavo or Gregorio or Justin or Joel would be able to tell us all the new things and come in and tell us what we're supposed to be doing to reach the next generation. But I found out they don't have any idea either. To be honest with you, I don't want to exaggerate, but they don't seem to have a whole lot more idea than we do. And they're kind of like, well, we'll just, you know, do what you guys did. And it's like, no, don't do what we're doing something else. But I believe the problem is just not getting before God. We're not just hearing from God and seeing what God wants to do. Because I believe we need to adapt. We need to understand what God's doing. And I think a big part of that, too, with our culture, whatever our culture is. And that's been the advantage. That's been one of the greatest blessings in my life is learn another language, learn another culture. There's two cultures that were really awesome for me to learn. One was the Latin American culture and Spanish, which really was a blessing, including Brazil, going to Brazil and hanging around with Brazilians. They got a whole nother culture of honor and that just has blessed my life, really made changes in my life. And the other big culture besides Latin culture and Spanish, Latin language, was my wife's culture. Just women. I think in general, it's really a fun thing, you know, and it really applies to what Randy said. You know, I guess every time he went pee, he could look at that thing and never read it. and never saw it. After many years, actually in the mission field, someone said, you know, you need to have a date night with your wife every week. And you need to listen to her, and you need to try to understand her. And man, those were some of the, that was some of the toughest hours I ever spent in my life. Like, man, listening to my wife for 2 hours. But it was almost as hard as learning Spanish, but not quite. But the switch on that is I got to get a new filter. I got my filter changed. I got to see God and the world through my wife's eyes. And it changed my life in wonderful, beautiful ways. Those two cultures. And I think many of us maybe haven't had the opportunity to really see things in that cross-pollinization of sharing and breaking through our cultural barriers and our traditional barriers, and really to be able to hear God, because our God is just so amazing. And seeing what He sees through His eyes really we need to go beyond. And I think one of the biggest things that have blocked me from hearing God are my wounds, really. Father wounds, wounds from the church, wounds from relationship, wounds from being in the ministry for 40 years, just different things that have happened, things we carry that really block our ability to hear from God. And I believe God wants to deal with that. I believe tonight God wants to take away some filters. He wants to add some filters. He wants to heal some wounds. He wants to set us free in some areas. I believe that's part of the change that God wants to bring about this evening. I think we hear from God from three primary sources: the Spirit, the Word, and the church. And I believe it is so vitally important, if we're going to hear from God, that we keep ourselves open to all three. And I believe it's really important, I found in my life, it's really important not to overemphasize one over the other. You know, let me say, well, we really need to hear from the Spirit, or we really need to get into the Word, or we really need to hear the prophetic word and what God's saying to us through our brothers and sisters. And you know what? We really need all three. And I spent many years, I've said this several times, looking for AIM, because I really believe hearing from colleagues, hearing from men of God who have depth of experience and, again, are from other cultures, has really helped me to hear more from God and hear what the Spirit is saying, and allow me to bring that into leading through change. And hearing from God is hearing from what my brothers and sisters would say, as well as hearing from the Word of God, being men of the Word, trembling before the Word. And I believe when it says trembling before the Word, I don't know how many, when you thought about trembling before the Word, I don't know if you thought of the written Word or the spoken Word. Because we really need to tremble before both. And we need to also tremble before the Word of God as it's spoken to us by His church and through His church and through the leadership. I believe that's the only clear way we can hear from God. So if you're overemphasizing one or another, or if there's a block in one or the other, maybe you haven't been in the Word listening, having God speak to you through the Word or by His Spirit, I think we need to check which of those areas is strongest in our life and renew it and refresh it. And I have three scriptures, which I think mostly speak of the three different ones. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I really believe that mostly speaks of the spoken word from God by the Spirit. We need to live that daily manna that God would speak into our lives through His written word, but directly by His Spirit. And He speaks to us. Do you have a time with God every day, listening to Him, allowing Him to speak into your life, allowing Him to speak into your heart, allowing Him to tell you what areas? There's a book out. It's part of what I would call the hyper grace movement, where it says, you know, the Holy Spirit does not convict Christians of sin. That's what I thought. I thought, well, I guess I don't know who I've been listening to then. I thought it was the Holy Spirit, you know. Sure does convict me of sin enough. And I want to reemphasize that, because I really believe maybe it's something that some of us didn't hear when Paul was sharing. But he said, you know, we all have a sin issue. We all are struggling with sin. And I believe God wants to deal with that tonight as well. I don't think it's going to mean that all of a sudden we're going to come into entire holiness and never sin again. But I believe there's some sins that are holding us back from riding the waves that we need to bring forth and confess tonight. And then the other one, I love this scripture where it says, how sweet your words taste to me. They're sweeter than honey. And I believe, obviously that can apply to the spoken word from the Holy Spirit, but I believe for me, it speaks to the Bible. For me, it was the Bible, because I know I went through a dry period, and I took this scripture, and I said, when I read it, I just felt so convicted. I felt like, well, not really. I was going through a dry period, and it's like, I'm kind of like reading the Bible, but it don't taste like honey. You know, it's not something I open and just go, oh, God, oh. And I prayed the prayer for, it wasn't real long, maybe a week. This happened many, many years ago. And I said, Lord, I want that. And when it came, it never left. It never left. And I thank God that I can open the Bible just about anywhere. I have a little bit of problem with Numbers and Leviticus and Chronicles, but pretty much open it anywhere and get some really sweet honey from the Holy Spirit and from His Word. And boy, I hope that never goes away again. And then I love this one too. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Recently, I was with Gustavo and somebody else. Gustavo said something I didn't like. And there was three of us there. He said something I didn't really think was right on. I said, you know, Gustavo, that what you said is wrong. That what you said to me was offensive. And I don't ever say that again. I don't know if I said don't ever say that again. But I was pretty tough on him, and he said, you're right, I'm sorry. And I said, well, I forgive you, and we love each other. And then there was another person in the room, and he goes, you just hurt Gustavo. I said, I know I did. Well, what's the problem with that? I meant to hurt him. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And Gustavo said, yeah, it hurt, and it done me good to hurt. I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Wow, isn't that cool? Boy, I wish I could do that. Gustavo does it much better than I do. It's really true, really true. But if we would open ourselves, you know, Terry and I recently read a scripture that we were talking about Hebrews, and it says, and I always read that and figured that was King James, where it says, provoke one another unto love and good works. You know that one? And I figured, well, provoke, that's got to be some kind of weird old English. But when I was talking to Terry, we looked at it and said, no, it says provoke. I looked up what Tim Dance taught me. You know, you need to read the ESV. So I read the ESV also. I think the ESV says provoke too. So it's provoke is good. Provoke is good. And then recently just looking at what Paul told Timothy, you know, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, you know. And then he tells, rebuke with all, you know, sternness. And it's something that leaders need to do. And it's something that we need to receive. I thank God. I hope that all of you have made it very clear to pretty much anyone in your congregation. Look, if you see me do something wrong, if you see something you don't like, you have total liberty to come and talk to me about it. In fact, that's who you should talk to first, isn't it? You see somebody do something wrong, you should talk to that person. And I think sometimes you have to rebuke and correct. But we need to be open to that. And we need to keep ourselves open to that if we're going to ride the winds of change. I'm sorry. I slept. I knew I should have let somebody in the back control this. Anyway, there's all the scriptures. I think John talked about contriteness, and I really, in regards to that, with the heart that Gustavo showed, and I think we all need to show, is that I love this scripture where Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And I believe riding the waves of change, getting out there, taking risk, is part of taking his yoke upon us. But we need to learn from him if we're going to ride it. We need to be. And it's amazing, you know, I mean, you would think Jesus might have said, and learn from me because I'm powerful and have authority, or I'm loving and caring, but But he said, learn from me, I'm meek and humble in heart. It's kind of an interesting virtue to pull out there when he's talking about learning. And Gregorio talked about it as well. God wants to deal with us. God wants that contrite heart. He wants that broken spirit. And I believe part of that is learning the meekness and humility of the Lord, which I think this is my definition. I might have dug it up from somewhere, but I believe being meek before God is to be yielded, to be teachable, to be responsive to Him, respond quickly. I believe we need to respond quickly to God. What did John say? How did John put that? Yeah, quick responder. But he said when God says to do something, you need to just say yes, sir. He doesn't need to explain it. You just need to say yes, sir. And I believe that's the heart of meekness that we really need in this time. We need that. But I believe it also is secondly meek, humble, gentle, and respectful in our relationship with other people, which I believe is more important than ever before. In church leadership, it's always been important. Heard about authoritarian leadership. That lack of humility, that lack of meekness, that lack of openness to the body of Christ, to working in team, has really hurt the body of Christ. The Lord wants us to move forth in strength and power, and I believe to do that, we need to wait on God. And I think that's an important aspect. The eagles build their nests on cliffs. Obviously, one of the big reasons is for protection, but the other one is so that they wait. What are they waiting for? He says in Isaiah, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And we really need to have renewed strength. I think many of you, I believe there's a prophetic word earlier on that some have just really come through some a tough time and have come here with some hurts and come here with maybe a little worn out. And I believe God wants to use this time to renew our strength. But that needs to be a continuous process. And I think what happens is we're not really waiting on God. The eagles build their nests on the cliffs because if you see eagles, they don't flap their wings a whole lot, do they? They just wait, and they wait for the wind of the Lord. And I think it's really, surfers do that too if they're going to ride the waves. They don't just swim out there and take the first wave. They wait for a good one. They wait for the right one. Sometimes that takes a bit of patience. And I believe God, we might hear from God, but I believe we also need to wait for the timing. We need to wait. You know, that my biggest problem is sometimes if I rebuke somebody like I did with Gustavo the other day, sorry, Goose, I don't get much chance to rebuke him. He's semi-perfect. But anyway, sometimes if I say something to somebody or I feel like they need correction, I'm like, you know, it's like I'll say it once, and if they don't get it, I'll say it again. And if they don't get it, I might wait like maybe a half hour or 10 minutes and say it again. And, you know, that's probably not the best strategy. It's definitely not the best strategy with my wife, and I don't think it's the best. It hasn't been the best strategy with my kids. You know, I know with both of my sons, I had to wait. With my wife, oftentimes I've had to wait. But I think I've been less ability to wait on the Lord and wait for the winds of the Spirit to deal with people's hearts. Just speak softly. And carry a big stick. No, just speak softly and allow the Holy Spirit to move. Give time for the Holy Spirit to move on people's hearts. Give time for the Holy Spirit. You know, I love to develop strategy. I love to take the next mountain. I love to ride that wave. And I really don't like sitting out there waiting for the right wave too much. But I spend a lot of times flapping my wings. Instead of just riding on the winds of the Spirit. And I believe that's what we're called to do. That word wait comes from Kava. I love this. I love the whole illustration there. It's It's like the weaving together of a rope. If you look it up in Hebrew, that's exactly what it means. And somewhere I read it's like the rope that they use to like tie together wheat. And so waiting is not a passive thing. Waiting on the Lord, hoping in the Lord, it's interesting. In Spanish, there's not two words for wait and hope. It's one word. I think oftentimes the two are very mixed in Hebrew as well. Waiting and hoping is not, but in Hebrew, especially in this word for hope or wait, it's not passive at all. It's really like the eagle standing on the cliff, anticipating, hoping, knowing that the wind's going to come, and just being totally ready, almost standing on your toes, ready to leap out and ride the waves of what God has spoken and what God's doing. And I believe as we hear from God and wait on God, we'll have strength to really move into what God has for us. The other thing is the glory and honor. And I think this is where I think especially Paul's message and mine hit the same thing, is trust and obey, especially obey God. I think there's a new level of obedience. I think we have allowed sin to come into our lives. I think many of us, I believe that several of us, if not many of us, if not most of us, have probably been dealing with some besetting sin. I think there's many men here who have been tempted by and fallen into pornography. It's just too massive, it's too strong to try to kid ourselves that it's just, not all of us are like Terry King. Unfortunately, some of us do have that weakness, and some of us have watched stuff we shouldn't have watched or touched buttons we shouldn't have touched, but it's time to realize what a filthy, horrible, deadly thing that is, and we need to respond, we need to react, we need to come into repentance before God pulls back that curtain and save ourselves. Because Paul said, and I believe Randy was referring to the same thing, that you're not going to really be able to hide it. You're not going to get away with it in one way or the other. And the bottom line is, the sooner you deal with it, and the sooner we build, I believe part of that is really building into our culture a culture of being able to confess sin. To obey is better than sacrifice. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm serving God, I'm sacrificing, I'm helping the poor, whatever excuse you do, I'm doing pretty good. No, but to obey is better than sacrifice, and better than the fat of rams. God wants to share His glory and His honor with us, and to do that, we need to come into a new level of sanctification and holiness, and really dedicate ourselves to hearing from God and to obey the Lord. And obey the Lord in our own personal lives, in our own personal walk with the Lord. Unfortunately, the words like discipleship, you think about maybe discipleship is for the new people. No, discipleship is for John Guido. I'm a disciple, and I need to continue to be discipled. Sanctification is a process that I'm going to go through as long as I'm in this flesh. And denying myself and picking up my cross, how often does that have to take place? Every day. Actually, somebody in a new movement said, no, that whole thing about denying yourself, that's kind of like at the beginning of your Christianity. I said, no, I don't think so. Well, I kind of like to believe it is. Maybe sometimes I left that, but I believe that we need to. Sin is an issue in each one of us. We have the flesh, and to overcome the flesh, we need to deny ourselves every day and pick up our cross and follow Him. What is our cross? I think our cross is just our death to self. That's what Gregorio was talking about. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's a daily thing. We need to daily die to sin. We need to make that decision that, you know, we can't rest. We can't rest from that struggle. We can't rest from that discipleship. Sacrifice and service are part of that whole thing of obedience. We need to realize that obedience comes with sacrifice and service. One of my favorite scriptures is in, Peter says, it's 1 Peter 5, maybe it's 1 Peter 3. He says, arm yourselves with the same attitude that was in Christ, you know. And when I read that, I said, oh, great, I love having weapons. Not guns, I don't have any guns, but anyway, not that I'm against guns, but I love having spiritual weapons. And so when the Bible says arm yourselves with this attitude, it says because that it was in Christ who suffered in the flesh, it says because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And I believe that a big part of obeying God is realizing that obeying God often requires sacrifice, it requires service, and it requires suffering. If we want to eliminate that from following Christ, I think we're losing a bit of the sound doctrine surfboard that we need to ride the waves. This video really touched me. It's very short. It's by Denzel Washington in a commencement speech, and to me it speaks in several areas for what I believe God is saying. Let's listen to it.
Stick with them. In everything you do, if you think you want to do what you think I've done, then do what I've done. And stick with God.
Amen. That touched me for several reasons. Number one, the gift of prophecy. Praise God. How many? And I just really believe that God would say, what prophetic word has been spoken into your life that maybe hasn't happened yet, hasn't come into this fullness yet? Well, if you stick with God, he's going to do it. I believe that because I believe we're coming in great times of change, great times when he's calling the church, he's calling us as leaders to lead into change, to ride waves of change, to see the church share the glory and honor of God and what he's bringing upon the earth. And I believe that many of the prophetic words that have been spoken into your life and into our ministries are going to come about. But I believe for that to happen is what he said, stick with God in every area of your life. And I believe as we stick with God, like he said, we've been protected, directed, and corrected. And I believe that's very important. As we stick with the Lord, to trust and obey him. And the last one, happiness and fulfillment. What really brings, and I think that's so important. I think for us to have the strength, for us to have the joy, and the joy comes from obeying God, certainly. I believe many of us really aren't as happy as we need to be. maybe some of us aren't happy at all. I'm kind of a melancholy guy, so I'm really preaching to myself tonight more than you guys. I hope I'm preaching to a few of you. But, you know, I tend not to be really happy. But I know where the lack of the real joy, the real fulfillment, and the real happiness comes from. And I know where that happiness, if you want to talk about that blessedness, comes from. And recently I read this scripture, and it was kind of like the one about taste, that the word is like honey to my lips. And I read this scripture, and I kind of had to say, woe is me. Psalm 16:3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Can you read that, pastors and leaders, without feeling a little bit like, whew, not always. I just pray that God would bring conviction, because that needs to be the cry of our heart. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. Lord Jesus, that it would be that way for us. I want to go with this next little clip I have. Really convicted me as well. It's by I want to get his name right. Not that it's really important, Rasa Aslan. Probably most of you won't want to ever hear about him again. But he's a raised a Muslim, became a Christian, and now is an atheist. And wrote a book. He's studied theology, and wrote a book on the life and times of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Zealot. Very, very popular. It's like Amazon top book for many, many years. Well, his YouTube, some of his YouTube, his TED Talk is like one of the more popular millions of hits. And he gives a talk, really a pretty sad view of, positive view of Jesus, not a very positive view of Christianity, and now he's an atheist. But at the end of his talk, someone asked him what is his favorite verse in the Bible. And I have to say it's one of my favorite verses as well. I don't know if I would say it was my favorite, but it's one of my favorite. And I thought it was very enlightening to hear what he had to say about the church from a perspective of an atheist, an ex-Christian, Muslim. You want to play that? I think that's the next slide.
Anyone who follows me is my mother, my brother, my
Amen. And I do believe that that's, I know. Terry and I had a talk. We need to stop saying I believe. We need to say I know. I know that that's what AIM's all about. I know that's what I was looking for when I found AIM, is to really be a family, to really be friends, to really be allies, to really join together. And the vision for our church is to be a family discipling the nations. And with emphasis on a family, to really be a family, and to continue to work on that with our leadership teams, to really delight in the people of God. You know, Moses, one of the scriptures that I've gone over and over in my heart, probably because the Lord is dealing with me, and I believe he's dealing with many of you on this, is Moses, when he was just before going into the promised land, when he was told he wasn't going to be into the promised land, he sinned. It's kind of controversial of what Moses' sin was, but it's interesting that after 40 years and Miriam had died and pretty much everybody had died off and they were just about to come back in and go in, and just before that they went through the desert again, and they were saying, if you look at the words there, they were in the second turnaround, they were saying the exact same words that they had said 40 years before. It's like nothing had changed, seemed like. And Aaron and Moses went before God and they said, you know, what are we going to do? And God said, go, take Aaron, take your staff, and go speak to the rock. And the Lord's just given me almost a vision of this. I could just see Moses taking his staff. You know, God, I think God really brings us into place after place to maintain our heart. God wants to work in our hearts. God wants to work, wants to change hearts tonight. He wants to transform this heart that sometimes can come upon us as leaders, that came upon Moses. I can just imagine Moses taking his staff, and it says, and take your brother Aaron and go and speak with. So here they are after 40 years in the desert, the people complaining and moaning and griping, and they're walking to the rock. And I can just hear Aaron, you know, speaking to Moses going, are you sick of this or not? I'm sick of this. These people are a pain in the neck. I don't know how many of you prayed. I've prayed a few times, you know, Lord, illuminate them or eliminate them. You know, Lord's rebuked me for that prayer. When he rebuked me the strongest when I was praying that for a brother. And while I was praying it, the Lord said, you know, I washed Judas's feet. And he gave me a vision of how he washed Judas' feet with the love and the tenderness and the kindness and the tears that he washed Judas' feet with. And Moses went there with Aaron probably, you know, talking in his ear, and he went up there, and in Numbers 20:10 it says, he said this, hear now, you rebels! Shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Didn't have the right attitude. And what did God do? And then he hit the rock. God said, you know, and it's interesting that the Lord said, take your staff and take Aaron and speak to the rock. And, you know, the time before I told him, hit the rock. You know, speak to the rock. And he didn't. He hit the rock, I believe, in anger. I believe in frustration. Saw his sister die. His brother died shortly thereafter. And he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. He wasn't really allowed to bring it, go into that blessedness, to go in to share that, the glory and the honor that came upon the people of God as they won city after city and took the promised land. And we don't want to be like that. Because when he did hit the rock, even though he hit the rock, what flowed forth was water. And it simply said that the people and their animals drank and were satisfied. No punishment, no judgment, just the blessings of God. And many times God just wants to bring his blessing on the church, and I believe as leaders we need to be careful. And what the way the Lord spoke to Moses about that, he says, because you did not believe in me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people. And I believe that's the biggest part of the holiness of God is his mercy and his grace, that his ways are not like our ways. And if you read that in context, so his ways are not like our ways, his thoughts are not like our thoughts. If you read that in context, it's really talking about mercy and forgiveness and grace. And I believe that's what we need to also have to be blessed and love the people of God. So I believe that this evening, I really believe that the Lord wants to minister to us in those loving. And I guess I would ask, are we trembling at his word? Can we let him deal with our filters tonight? Are we waiting before we just try to implement our projects, our plans, our desires, our dreams? Or are we really waiting on God? And are we walking in obedience, stepping out in trust without fear? I believe God wants to deal with those areas and other areas in our lives tonight. I just believe that he wants us to come before him. I want to ask the ministry team to come, and maybe Gustavo, because I believe God wants to do a work. I believe that, like I said, I believe some of us are struggling with besetting sin, and I believe it would be a good time, maybe with one of the team members, maybe with a friend from the church you come with, just to confess one to another. Just open your heart. You know, I don't believe that we heard today about sin and the gravity and the seriousness and the importance because so that we can minister to that other people. I believe God was ministering to us. I believe he was talking to our hearts tonight. And I believe it's a good time. We're going to really ride the waves of change. We're really going to be able to share in the glory and honor that God wants to bring upon the earth. Knowledge of the glory of God. And that's going to come through his church. But it's going to come through his sanctified church. It's going to come through those who've learned to hear from God, to trust God, to obey God, to wait on God, to love one another, to be that family. You know, if you've come with like wounds, then you get prayed to be healed tonight. With hurts, maybe talk briefly about those hurts in your prayer. God would just pour that oil and that wine in those wounds, bind them up, heal them so that you could really say that the people of God are really your delight. You feel like maybe some anger towards some of the leaders or hurt, just get healed of that tonight. I'm going to ask the team to come up, if you would, and just different ones want different prayer. You want to confess a sin or struggle you're having, ask for healing, or just with one another. Let's just, maybe we could stand. And again, like we said, respond quickly. If the Lord's dealing with your heart, respond quickly to what the Lord's saying. I believe we want to leave here tonight different than we came, because God wants us to really ride those waves of change.